Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I'll never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, you're the lover of my soul. Jesus, I'll never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, now I know. Oh, I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end.
Well, that song has in it a great exhortation to every one of us who know Christ as our Savior, that no matter what happens in this world, and certainly nothing should really surprise you, some of the things that we see going on, no matter what happens, you don't let go of Jesus. You know that Jesus isn't letting go of you, but of course, there are people who have decided to walk away from him. And of course, whenever you're in despair about a situation and you're praying and it doesn't seem that things are happening the way that you would want them to, it's always good to be reminded that nobody loves you, nobody loves me, nobody loves the other person better than Jesus does. He is the lover of our souls. And so we can be encouraged by that. Remember that the verdict is not in yet. But of course, as many have said, and it's not a tongue-in-cheek type of a joke. I mean, it's true. If you've read the end of the book, we win. And we don't gloat on that. The we is the remnant of God, those that are following and believing in Jesus and following his commands, doing his commands. We win. Remember that. Well, the German reformer in 1534... Martin Luther gave his understanding of conversion in a sermon. To be converted to God means to believe in Christ, to believe that he is our mediator and that we have eternal life through him. And so today we have so many different thinkings, but that was by the person who is accredited to having started the Protestant Reformation, reminding people what the Bible says about salvation, who Jesus is. Well, in 1861, the Missouri Synod Lutheran founder, C.F.W. Walther, wrote in a letter, "The church as a fellowship of those who are born again corresponds to the nature of living Christianity, whereas the church as a fellowship of the Orthodox, whether converted or unconverted, will necessarily lead to a dead Christianity." So for those of you that think that the terminology "you must be born again" is relatively new, it is a biblical terminology from John chapter 3, isn't it? Verse 3. And here we have a church that was started right here in America in 1861. Well, the person starting that church believed you must be born again. Otherwise, we have a dead Christianity. And I don't suppose I'm saying anything that you don't already know, but have you looked around? There's quite a lot of dead Christianity out there. which is very sad because that gives people the impression that it's just about religion. It's not about religion, folks, is it? It's about a living, a life-giving, nourishing relationship with Christ. And for those of you that are tuning the broadcast in that are not born again, well, the Bible says that if you will repent of your sins, oh, there I said it, that four-letter word that has been stricken off of a lot of people's vocabulary list, but the Bible says it over and over again. You repent of your sins, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you confess that with your mouth. So those people who believe that their faith is very personal and they keep it a secret, well, the Lord said, shout it from the housetops. And if we had more Christians that were alive in the Spirit today, we'd see some greater changes. And I believe we're seeing some changes, but not as many as we could. Well, Patrick Henry said, for my part, whatever anguish of spirit it might cost, I am willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it. And that's sort of a byword, I would say, for this broadcast, Water from the Well, because we tell you the truth as best that we know it, so that you will know what to deal with. Not so that you be afraid, because God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. And we have to remember that. But to know the truth about what we're dealing with is important. Then we'll be led of the Holy Spirit as to what to do. Well, Horace, the philosopher, said, not the owner of many possessions will you be right to call happy. He more rightly deserves the name of happy who knows how to use the God's gifts wisely and to put up with rough poverty, and who fears dishonor more than death. And I think a lot of people these days fear death a lot more than the Lord wants us to. I always have appreciated the homespun humor and wisdom of Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, an American writer of some report. He said, my kind of loyalty was loyalty to one's country, not to its institutions or its office holders. And I believe that this is very important today, the difference between being nationalistic and being a true patriot, that we have allegiance first to Christ and then secondly to our country, and not to say our country right or wrong, but our allegiance is to seeing our country change for the better, admitting where the shortcomings are, working to improve them, and not just allegiance to, as Mark Twain said, institutions or office holders. Well, Aeschylus, the philosopher, said, few men have the natural strength to honor a friend's success without envy. Isn't that true? So if somebody envies you, let them know it's by the grace of God that you have what you have. And I find myself saying that each time. I mean, there are some days where it seems we have some successes, and I tell people, only by the grace of God go I. Things work out, it's because the Lord has helped us. He has strengthened us. Well, George Washington, in a letter to the General Committee of the United Baptist Churches in Virginia in May 1789, said, I have often expressed my sentiments that every man, conducting himself as a good citizen and being accountable to God alone for his religious opinions, ought to be protected in worshiping the deity according to the dictates of his own conscience. You know, I read quotes like this to you because I believe that there is such a terrible travesty of what the truth is about the First Amendment freedom of religion. And of course, how people have taken this far afoot. I'm going to read something to you in a few minutes just to show you how far afoot this has become, of people not understanding it's freedom to worship Christ according to the dictates of your conscience, according to be a biblical Christian. And by the way, you know, today, I mean, if you are accused of being a Bible fundamentalist, in other words, that you actually believe that the Bible is God's word from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, and you believe It's a love letter from God to his people, and you believe that you need to live according to God's word, and you believe that that's the best way to live. You're called a Bible fundamentalist, and that's said as an insult, but you shouldn't be insulted for believing and taking God at his word. We really need to do that. Well, our second president, John Adams, in 1765, that's 10 years before the War for American Independence, for those of you that are keeping track, liberty cannot be preserved without general knowledge among the people. So, I've been asked many times, what do you think is one of the most important things that people need in our country? Well, or for that matter, around the world. Well, the knowledge of who Christ is, what Christ has done, how to be saved. For years, I distributed a tract right down in Hampton Beach and other places, wherever that we were ministering, how to get to heaven from wherever. In that case, how to get to heaven from Hampton Beach. People need to know. Second to that, as Americans, we need to know the truth about our founding. We need to know the truth about what God gave us for a government. And I've quoted these men many times before and said these quotes. I want to say them again today. Samuel Adams said, "It does not require a majority to prevail, but rather an irate, tireless minority keen to set brush fires in people's minds." I hope that you have that kind of chutzpah, that kind of courage, that kind of commitment, that kind of anointing, as Samuel Adams was talking about, because that's what's needed today. And the poet Henry David Thoreau said, "There are 1,000 hacking at the branches of evil to one who is striking at the root." And I can just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, show us where the root cause. You know, if you have medical problems, pray that the Lord show you the root cause of those medical problems. Not just treating the symptoms, but what's causing it. Or the difficulties we have in America, whether it's saying the poverty in America or homelessness in America, it's not just treating those things, but what is the root cause? Well, President number 3, Thomas Jefferson, wrote a letter to President number 2 in 1821. That's Thomas Jefferson to John Adams. He said, "I will not believe our labors are lost. I shall not die without a hope that light and liberty are on a steady advance." You know, have you ever given much thought to what these founders would be saying about the conditions that we have in America today? What they'd be saying about how many liberties that have been lost? And have you found the things that have been lost are hard to get back? Things that have been taken away are hard to get back. Sometimes they never are gotten back. And that's why the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. Got to stay on top of things with the Lord. You know, today we have many people in the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, which I hope will be divided into two circuit courts very soon. But they ruled that In God We Trust was unconstitutional. Well, do you know that actually In God We Trust, and if it were to be removed from our currency, it marked the end of a tradition that began actually during the Civil War to rescue the country from the ignominy of heathenism. And it was expanded in the 1950s to combat the philosophy of communism. See, a lot of people don't know enough about history, his story, to know what it is that, why certain things have taken place, and what happens to us if they're removed. You know, there are a number, let's say, of secular reasons why America should be under God. It was the Massachusetts Provincial Congress resolution in 1774, just 1 year before the War for American Independence, actually 2 years. I always date it from 1775 because of April 19th there, the Battle of Lexington. But with a proper sense of your dependence on God, nobly defend those rights which heaven gave and no man ought to take from us. In a future broadcast, I'm going to describe to you the 27 indictments against the British government and against the British King, George III, at the time of the War of American Independence that are recorded right there in the Declaration of American Independence. The issue is not just to talk about some static historical fact, but to say, of those 27 indictments, how many of those are happening today that we've allowed to creep back in and that we haven't stood against? And really, if you're old enough to remember what it was to be a lot more free than we are now, don't you want to have that freedom for your children and your grandchildren? And of course, true freedom starts with Christ. But I also believe that God had given us a country called America to be the freest people in the history of the world. Well, President Eisenhower, who was president when I was a boy, and of course President Eisenhower was our 39th president, he said, "Do you like having rights the government cannot take away? If you do, then those rights must come to you from a power higher than government. The Declaration states all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator and with certain unalienable rights." And of course, he wrote that, Dwight D. Eisenhower, in an article printed in the Episcopal Church News magazine. He stated that founding fathers had to refer to the Creator in order to make their revolutionary experiment make sense. It was because all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights that men could dare to be free. So remember that. If you dare to be free today, it's because you have inalienable rights from your Creator. Another quote from a noteworthy. When you quote the Declaration, that's about as noteworthy as you can get. All men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Remember that. Can you burn that into your memory banks? That's the reason for having government, to secure these rights. Governments are instituted among men. Look closely at these self-evident truths, these imperishable articles of American faith upon which all our government is firmly based. First and foremost is the existence of God. Did you hear that? First and foremost is the existence of God. That cancels out atheism, cancels out humanism, cancels out socialism, communism, and a bunch of other isms, doesn't it? Next comes the truth that all men are equal in the sight of God. Third is the fact of God's great gift of unalienable rights to every person on earth, and then follows the true and single purpose of all American government, namely to preserve and protect these God-made rights of God-made man. See, when you believe the true biblical account from Genesis that God created man in his image, then it's wrong to enslave a man. It's wrong to try to deny him his God-given rights and whatever means that these things happen. And the God that gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are of the gift of God, that they are not to be violated, but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and that his justice cannot sleep forever. And that was a quote in 1781 by Thomas Jefferson, President III, in his writing called Query 18 of his notes on the state of Virginia. It's also engraved on the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C. And by the way, for all those revisionists that want to stop people from seeing these things, they're going to have to get a mighty fancy sandblasting machine into Washington and other parts of the country. Well, we'll have more quotes in subsequent broadcasts. Now I wanted to mention to you something that I said earlier in the broadcast. Here's a quote from a newspaper article. It says, Jew to lead national prayer breakfast. I'm just reading the quote. This is written by Frederick Frommer. The annual National Prayer Breakfast will be co-chaired by Senator Norm Coleman, the first time in memory that a Jew will lead the gathering. And at a time when some rabbis have expressed misgivings about what they see as the event's overtly Christian tone. The breakfast is staged without government funding every year by the Fellowship Foundation, an evangelical Christian group. Presidents from Dwight D. Eisenhower to George W. Bush have attended, along with members of Congress and world leaders. This year, King Abdullah II of Jordan will give the keynote speech at a lunch following the breakfast, which is scheduled for Thursday. And although the breakfast has historically been a Christian event, Jews have had a more of a presence in recent years, including a speech by Senator Joe Lieberman. Now, I'm not going to read you this whole article, but I am going to read to you that this event that has gone from being a totally Christian event has now, in the words of one of the people commenting on it, who is Representative Jim Slattery of Kansas, he said, he conceded that phrases such as the Spirit of Jesus could be offensive to Jews, but noted the significance of Coleman's role this year. It makes a statement that this is an event for Jews and Muslims and Christians and Hindus and Buddhists, said Slattery, who has worked with the foundation on the breakfast. Folks, I hope that you don't believe that this kind of ecumenicalism is going to do us any good. It really won't. And while we're at it, in the state of New Hampshire, as across the country, where sexual orientation is being written into just about everything, it's not a laughing matter to say, and we'll talk some more about this in upcoming broadcasts, but what about people saying a loving, multi-directional, multifaceted marital relationship with the ones I choose to love? These are male, Steve, Jack, and John; female, Judy, Jane, Elizabeth, Sally, Erica, and Hillary; children, Peter, male 7, Jonathan, male age 9, Samantha, female age 10, and Jill, female age 9. Canis familiaris, Spot, male age 3, Doberman, and Fifi, female age 1.5, French poodle, and a mule named Pedro, age 7. We're planning a big happy wedding. All my best friends will be invited. You know, Bill, Hillary, Ted, Barbara B., you know the crowd. Great people. And this is what we expect. We deserve to have a happy legal marriage and all the benefits that come with it, such as we deserve full medical and dental insurance, as well as other normal benefits from our employers for our entire family. Well, I'm going to read the rest of this next week, but I want to read one part that ought to catch your attention. Your churches must also accept us. We will not allow intolerance from the pulpit. Any church that does not immediately and wholeheartedly accept us into their congregation will have their leaders arrested for hate crimes against us. And don't think that these hate crimes, folks, are not out there. They are definitely, the bill in Pennsylvania that was faxed to me just recently, and there are people out there who want to arrest you for saying what the Bible says. Well, say it anyway. And I want to mention, because we talked about a bill going through Massachusetts concerning financial accountability of churches to the state. That was defeated. Enough people called, enough people wrote, and it was defeated. Well, we're running short on time, and it's time for me to read some scripture here. We always seem to run short of time. There's so much I want to bring to you. I didn't even get to read to you the second part of Charles Finney, How to Preach for No Results. But I'll read that next time, too. Psalm 108. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery in heart, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered save with thy right hand and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and met out of the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And remember, when I bring you so many of the different topics and bring it up to you, it's not so that you have this attitude of defeatism. You read a scripture like that, first of all, you know that God must be publicly exalted. And when he's not, he is going to be, his wrath is going to come upon any country that does not exalt him. And that is the truth. That is scriptural truth. But also that we remember that it's not by our own doing, so to speak. And that's not an excuse to be inactive. Invariably, I have people tell me, well, gee, don't you think America's so far gone, the world's so far gone, there's nothing we can do to turn it around? Well, aren't you glad that that's not what the early New Testament church believed, because they were up against tremendous opposition? Aren't you glad that that's not what Jonah said? Of course, he tried to avoid things the way many of us do. We don't want an unpleasant situation, do we? Maybe you're facing an unpleasant situation at your work or with family members or in your neighborhood or with government or with education or whatever. Well, you try to run away from that and it ends up just like Jonah. And the Lord said, bring my word. You see, let me show you the victory, because you've brought my word and you didn't run away from it. So when somebody says to me, well, there's really nothing we can do, I say, that's not true. We need to be faithful to say the things the Lord has told us to do, and we will see victories. We are seeing victories. Things get turned around when we participate, but one thing's for sure. If you sit there and complain and do nothing, which is what a lot of people do, and they're wasting their energy, that's like trying to get from point A to point B sitting in a rocking chair. Remember this verse from Psalm 108. In the King James, it says, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. That doesn't mean we wait and do nothing. That means we do what the Lord has asked us to do. Well, as always, we're very thankful for our sponsors. That's ABBA Medical at 1-800-718-2173. Please do go by and see them at 91 Portsmouth Avenue in Exeter. They have 24-hour service and free delivery. And also Simmons Law Office. Yes, in our society, you may need an attorney. Here's a good Christian attorney, a good family man, general practice of law, John Simmons, 929-9100, 886 Lafayette Road in Hampton. And if you need to get in touch with us, you can go to the World Wide Web, thewelloflivingwater.com, or call us at 522-9115. And as always, I close the broadcast by saying what I believe with all of my heart. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Serve only Jesus. Lord bless you.